Amen. This morning, would you take your Bibles and open them to Exodus, looking at all that's going on in today's life and as we make our way through these stories that God has given us in the Bible. I want us to understand that there's a lot going on in my life. I know there's a lot going on in your life. Many of us face decisions that we have to make. Some are going through difficulties of life with tests, with health, with results, with school. Life just throws a lot at us. And we oftentimes here in church will just turn to God. And while that is a good answer, I believe we need to understand who God is. Is God capable? We know what in our minds. Many of us were brought up in church. We know in our minds and we've been taught that God's able to handle everything. But what does God say about that? And that's what I want us to see today as we look at God in the 10 plagues. You know that God chose to reveal himself to the Egyptians through judgment and that he was an all-powerful God and that he was able to redeem. So what I want us to do today is to see God in the 10 plagues. And to do that, what I want to do for you today is to show you in Scripture three ways that God chose to reveal himself to people. Maybe that will help you. It helps me. It has been encouraging to me this week as I've been studying, and I know that it will be encouraging to you because God is a God of love. God is a God who loves you. God is a God who is personal. He wants a relationship, and he wants fellowship with you. And to do that, throughout history, throughout the Bible, God has chosen to reveal who he is. We could spend nothing but the rest of our lives in different ways that God has revealed himself. But today in the text, I want us to see three of those ways that God chose to reveal himself. You would turn there at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Once you've turned there, would you please stand as we turn to God's word and that we hear from him this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion or a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, or as El Shaddai. But my name is Lord Yahweh. I did not make myself known to them." Let me pause there just a minute. What God is telling Moses is to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I presented myself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty. But to you and to Pharaoh and to the people from this point forward, I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh, the I Am, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one that formed everything. Now let's pick up back at verse 4. He said, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for myself, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Father God, I ask today, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts that blinders would be removed, that Holy Spirit would speak. Father, your servants are listening. Father, would you help me to step aside? Father, would you speak through me what it is that you want us to hear from you today? And Father, may you use my mouth and my tongue to speak your message and not mine. Father, we're listening. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What I want us to understand where we're at today is Moses has been called out of the wilderness. He has gone before Pharaoh. He has told Pharaoh that God or the Lord, Yahweh said, let my people go. And he's thrown down this snake that we talked about in the children's story, this rod, it become a snake. And then he was asked to pick it up. He picked it up by the tail and it became back. We've seen that in the wilderness. Now here he throws the rod down, Aaron. It becomes a snake. The magicians say, well, we're as good as you. They make theirs become snakes. There's one thing different. Aaron's rod ate up the other snakes. And now they're telling Pharaoh once again, God says, let my people go. But what I want us to understand today, what we're going to see is the same thing that Pharaoh needed to see. Look over, turn back just one chapter to Exodus chapter 5, and let me read to you these first three verses to really set this, because I believe the same thing Pharaoh says, maybe we say sometimes. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But here it is. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Pharaoh said two important things. He said, which is the truth, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" So God is going to reveal today in the text three ways that we see who he is and why we should obey him. But then he says, I do not know the Lord. He's talking about experientially. This word know here is he's not experienced. He's not seen. So today, and in their time, over a period of time, Pharaoh claims, I don't know God. Who is he that for me to obey? He's fixing to find out real quick who God is. And let me tell you what, God is a God that demands and deserves obedience. And we're going to see three ways that he reveals himself to them and to us. The first way, God revealed himself as judge. God revealed himself as judge through the 10 plagues. Exodus 6:6 says, therefore, the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Upon Pharaoh, God's judgment came upon him for his refusal to obey God in letting his people go. Let me be very clear this morning that God is judge. God doesn't just pick things and just judge out of hatred. God is a God who loves, and God is fair in his just. And when his judgments and burdens come, it usually becomes from a lack of obedience. And we see in the text today in chapters 6 through 12 that all through here, Pharaoh is refusing to be obedient to a direct command from God to let my people go. If you want to jot this down, maybe in your section there, we see in Exodus, I'm going to give you several verses where we see that God says, let me go, and that Pharaoh refuses. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Exodus 8, 1 through 2. Chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 17. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 10, 27 through 28. I know that's a lot, but that's getting that God is driving home his point that these plagues have come, the judgment has come, because he refused to be obedient when God said, let my people go. Pharaoh, they're not your people. They're not your slaves. They're my people. How did God bring judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians? He brought them through the 10 plagues. You might have heard that term before. Many of you, maybe through growing up, have heard these plagues. I'm not going to take a long time today and go through each and every minute step of these plagues, but I think I'm going to give you a broad enough view that you understand them. My encouragement to you is that you take your copy of God's Word this week and you go back and you read chapters 6 through 12 and get the whole detail of how it happened. God orchestrated, God said, and it's exactly how it happened. I found it interesting in studying. I've wondered sometimes in my life, maybe you have, why 10 plagues? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe you're not like I am sometimes. Why wasn't it 2 plagues? Why didn't God just kill the firstborn and do it? Why wasn't there 20 plagues or 30 plagues? Good, glad you asked me that question this morning. You see, the Egyptians and the Israelites' number system was based on a decimal system, just kind of like ours are today. We do what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then things begin. Why did God choose 10 plagues? Maybe because the Egyptians and the Israelites would have understood that as being whole, being complete, being sufficient in quantity of anything being explicitly numbered. God did 10. To them, they would have understood completion. This would not have just been coincidental to the Egyptians or the Israelites. God says, I'm fixing to reveal myself. And he's going to reveal himself, first of all, as judge. And he's going to do it through 10 plagues. Find it interesting as you listen to these plagues that they begin on a smaller level, or should I say, their intensity increases as they go further. You know, I see that sometimes in God in my life today. When there is an awareness that needs to be made to me, maybe a judgment, not judgment of eternity. I've received that through Christ. But when we sin and sometimes we don't want to confess that, God begins to get our attention and he starts little and he gets bigger and he gets bigger until finally sometimes for me, I'm stubborn enough that maybe it is 10 times and he takes a 2x4 and whacks me across the head. If I'd have just got it the first time, if Pharaoh would have just been obedient the first time. What do we see? I hope you have your bulletins there. You will see I made you a nice little box there with the numbers on it. What I want us to see, first of all, is the first plague that God brought upon the Egyptians was he turned the water to blood. Plague number one, he turned the water to blood. You see that in Exodus chapter 7. Moses was out there and Pharaoh was coming out and God told him to take and for Aaron to stick that staff up into the air and it turned all the water into blood. All of the water on the surface, the blood in the Nile, that's where we're at, the Nile River, it turned to blood. the blood in any pools around, the water inside pottery, everywhere that there was surface water, it turned to blood. Secondly, we see that the Lord sent frogs. You'll see that in Exodus 8, 1 through 15. He sent frogs. Not only did he send frogs, some of us might like to eat frogs. Maybe you go out and catch you some bullfrogs and eat some good frog legs, or you go to a buffet and eat frog legs. Well, let me tell you what, enough frogs is enough. But God not only sent frogs, he sent an abundance of frogs. It says it was in their ovens, it was in their bowls, it was everywhere. The frogs just come out of the Nile in swarms. Everywhere you went was frogs. That noise, Nicole told me I had one of the little frogs I should have brought and made some of the frog noise, but I believe we hear it at night. It's disturbing, and it begins to become a nuisance. Third, he sent the plague of gnats. Some may say gnats in your Bible. Some may say lice. What it's talking about with the term of gnats is biting insects. I don't know about you, but Mr. Roy probably knows a little bit about going fishing at night with a light and them pesky little gnats. I mean, I don't guess they do anything to you. Dad, you say ain't nothing about it. Bull, them things bite. So he sent these gnats, these biting insects, Exodus 8, 16 through 19. And then he sent flies in Exodus 8, 20 through 32. A swarm of flies everywhere they looked, everywhere they stepped, nothing but flies. We get that around here sometimes. Then he sent pestilence on the livestock, plague number 5, Exodus 9, 1 through 7. And then God chose through judgment to send boils, sores upon the people, Exodus 9, 8 through 17. And then hail, Exodus 9, 18 through 35. That's the ice falling out of the sky, not the hell that people go to that reject Christ. Then he sent locusts, Exodus 10, 1 through 20. Plague 9, darkness over the land, in Exodus 10, 21 through 29. And then the death of the firstborn, Exodus 11 through chapter 12, verse 32. You can take these and you can break them down into groups of three. The first three, we see the water turned to blood, frogs, and gnats. Why it was an inconvenience to the people, to say the least. It also tested their patience. It wasn't severe. I mean, all of us have been inconvenienced. I don't like to be inconvenienced. I mean, they couldn't get water. It says they had to go dig under to find water. You know, the funniest part about this is, to me, when it comes to the frogs. Frogs are everywhere. Pharaoh decides he wants to relent. So he calls Moses. He says, go pray to your God that he will let the frogs go and I'll let you go, part of you go. Pharaoh asked him the question. Moses asked Pharaoh the question. He said, so you will know that it is God who is doing this, when do you want the frogs to leave? What would you say? Now, right? No. What does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. I mean, come on. Your people are being inundated with frogs so much that you're willing to halfway listen and you want to wait till tomorrow? It was an inconvenience. It wasn't enough to really get Pharaoh's attention. The next three, 4, 5, and 6, begin to get a little bit more. We see flies, but then when we come to 5, pestilence upon the livestock, it begins to increase in severity because now animals begin to die. These pestilence cause these animals to die. And then in 6, it goes a step further with the boils. Now the humans are being affected. There becomes disease on them. I don't know if you have ever had boils on your skin. They hurt. They are much more than an inconvenience. It can actually become life-threatening if not taken care of. But their bodies become covered in boils so much that it tells us in Scripture the magicians couldn't even come this time before Pharaoh, before Moses. Most of the time Pharaoh's called them and they've duplicated it, never to the extent. And then we get into the last set of 3, 7, 8, and 9. When hell comes, it again begins to kill more animals, but it begins to destroy their livelihood. It begins to destroy their crops. The hell beats down and tears up the plants that were already in harvest. Some were coming up. The heads were sprouting. It was time to pick, and the hell beat that down. And then that wasn't enough, so God sent locusts. Not our pretty little things that fly around here, but them big, gigantic locusts. What do? They love to eat. And they came in and they ate up every leaf, every part of any plant that was left. So now the people have lost their animals. Now they've lost all of their crops. Guess what? Crops don't just come back overnight. This is a yearly thing, and now all these crops have been destroyed. It's going to take a year for them to recover from this. And I'm sure there was so many of them and so much vegetation out there that you could probably just hear the noise and wonder what was all that chomp, chomp, chomp. But then God sent darkness over the land. It says it was dark, so dark you could feel it. Can you imagine that? Frightening to the people, debilitating. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't see anything. Have you ever been in a room so dark that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? But then last, the judgment comes by the death of the firstborn. Now there becomes judgment because of lack of refusal to obey. God reveals himself as the ultimate judge with the death of human life. The firstborn of cattle, the firstborn of all. Throughout all of this, God shows his grace and his mercy. At times, both all of the Egyptians and the Israelites experience it. In the Scripture, it tells you there are certain times that the Israelites or the land of Goshen didn't get that. Land of Goshen was not dark within their houses. God is showing Pharaoh. God is revealing that he is the judge so that Pharaoh would listen. But you know, God declared himself as what I am, standing for the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. Let me just pause here just a minute. You hear me say, and you may be heard often, Alpha and Omega. What does it mean that God is Alpha and Omega? Why are those words? That's beginning and end. In the Greek, you have Alpha as the beginning of the alphabet. The end of the alphabet is Omega. So he's the beginning and the end. But we understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we understand for us that God is judge. And judgment God does of the world for refusing to trust in Christ. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds might be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God judges the world for not receiving his Son. He provided a way. We receive his Son. If we refuse to receive his Son, then we've already received the judgment. And that judgment is an eternal life separated from him in hell forever. You see, through God's revelation as judge, he showed himself as ruler over all things. The second way that God chose to reveal himself was God revealed himself as sovereign. God revealed himself as sovereign to the people of Egypt and to the people of Israel. What is sovereign? You might give it a definition of something like this: a term denoting supreme authority or control, often referring to a ruler or a governing entity. Back at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did make myself known to them." You see, God's sovereignty is displayed through his ability to control all things. Let's look at these 10 plagues that God sent upon Israel, because God's sovereignty is displayed through his ability. He sent the plagues. He turned the water of the Nile into blood. He sent the gnats. He sent the flies. He allowed the insects to come upon the cattle. He did all of these things. He sent the hail. You see, God is in control over nature, and God is in control over everything. He showed that very clear to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. But more than that, God showed his sovereignty and displayed it through his ability to be over all other gods, little g. Church, who we trust in, the one that we can come to in our difficult time, is the capital G God. Amen. It's Yahweh, it's the I Am. He is over all. He is in control of all things. And he wanted them to understand that, because he's going to make these Israelites his people. But God wanted to say, hey, you want to try to do what I do? I turn the water into blood. Your magicians think they can do something that looks like it. You think all of these things? I'm going to show you that I'm in control over all, and I'm over all other gods. Jesus has the name of I Am. We see that in the New Testament. I am the life. I am the bread. I am the water. Jesus was over all, because Jesus is God the Son. What do we see here? These 10 plagues, this complete number of plagues. While we read them, I want you to know that each time God did this, he showed his sovereignty over an Egyptian god or goddess. This wasn't just random acts that God chose to do. What is the first one? He turned the what? The water into, come on, y'all can talk. He turned the water into blood. What was the water? The water was the Nile River. And to the Egyptians, there was a god of the Nile. The Nile was a god in and of itself. And here is the Almighty God changing and controlling that god, the god of the Nile. Secondly, he sent the frogs. Wasn't just hoppy little frogs, no big deal. So what? He sent frogs. He was showing that he was sovereign over one of their goddesses, the goddess of fertility. I control the frogs. You might worship them, but I control them. They're not a god in and of their self. I am greater than they are. The gnats are the biting insects. He showed that he was sovereign over the god or goddess that they worshiped of the earth. All of these gods or goddesses have names. If you're interested, let me know afterwards, and I'll take down your name, and I'll get back to you, because I have all the names of these gods and goddesses listed out. But these are things that they worship. God showing I'm sovereign over that. The flies. He was sovereign over the God of creation, the movement of the sun, and the rebirth that they worship, an Egyptian god. The pestilence on livestock, the God of love and protection. The boils, the God that they worshiped of medicine and peace. Hell, the God that they worshiped of the sky. They couldn't do anything about it, but God sent the hell. You see, he's showing his sovereignty over all. The locusts, the God of storms and disorder. What about darkness over the land, the sun God, and the death of the firstborn? He showed that he was sovereign over the ultimate power of Egypt. He was sovereign even over Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was sovereign over any god that protected life. Anything that was out there, God says, you might serve these little g gods, but he said, I'm sovereign. I'm in rule. I have authority over all. Just as in creation, all he has to do is speak, and his power is displayed. God's sovereignty through creation and salvation. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, if you just want to write this down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself would come to have first place in everything. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God is sovereign over the creation. He created it, what they call ex nihilo. He created it out of nothing. There wasn't nothing for God to use to create anything but his power, and he spoke it. God is also sovereign over salvation. There is one way to him and one way alone, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through God's revelation as sovereign, he showed himself as capable to save the people. The third thing that we see in Exodus chapter 6 is God revealed himself as redeemer. God not only revealed himself as judge, not only as sovereign, but he showed himself as redeemer. Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God redeemed his people to himself. He said, I am going to make you my people. He is a redeemer. He is a holy one. He chose them to redeem them. God also redeemed his people from Egypt to the promised land. Remember, we looked last week about redemption as moving from one place to another. God chose his people from just being people to being his people. God said, I'm going to redeem you from the burdens and the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, and I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's already prepared for you. You're going to go in and have to do nothing. It's there. It's ready. You're no longer going to be burdened and be enslaved to Egyptians. God redeemed his people from slavery to hardship, amen? Or from slavery and hardship to a life abundant. Jesus says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and that you may have it abundant. He is redeeming his people. But as it doesn't stop there, praise the Lord, because God redeems you and I to himself, amen? Back in Colossians chapter 1, let me read to you again, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Can I get amen? Are you glad? God rescued you from darkness, from the dominion and control and slavery of Satan and sin through the bloodshed of his Son Jesus. He sent, and through faith we call on him, and he redeems us out of that, and he puts us into the light. He puts us in Jesus Christ. He takes us from burden to rejoicing, from heavy heart to praising him. He takes us from dominion to Satan into the rule of the kingdom of God, who loves us and who cares for us. He redeemed us from our sins, our wretched, filthy selves, and he redeemed us to clean as snow, holy, perfect, and pure. Through God's revelation as Redeemer, he shows himself as a loving God that is worthy of our lives, our worship, and our praise. You see, I told you at the beginning, many of us are living life, and when we live life, there becomes difficulty at times. Why is there difficulty? Because we live in a fallen world. God created a perfect world, amen. Sin entered in. We're born into. There is still sin in this world, but in our lives, we're released because we're redeemed. We're removed from the judgment of life and death to the judgment of the great things that we've done. We've seen his sovereignty. You've seen his sovereignty in your life. We see his sovereignty through his word. But we can trust God because he is the what? He is the great I am. He is the judge, the sovereign one, and the redeemer. We should desire to worship and follow God through his revelation of himself. You see, why do we trust God? Because he is worthy of our life. He's worthy of our worship. And he's worthy of our praise. Can you trust God? I believe you can. Scripture tells us that. Three ways he revealed himself. Because he wants us to know him. Not just know him. God wants us to experience him. He wants us to experience him as sovereign, and he wants us to experience him as redeemer. Yes, you can put your trust in him no matter what you're going through, because he is sovereign of all. May you bow your heads. Father God, thank you for your love. Father, thank you that, Lord, just three of the ways of who you are, Lord, you chose through this scripture to reveal who you are. God, you're the judge. God, you are sovereign. And Father, because of that, you are Redeemer. Lord, we call on you as El Shaddai, God Almighty. God, we call on you as Lord Yahweh, the I Am. And Father, we call on you as Redeemer. Father God, I just pray in this very moment that your sovereign power will just fill this room, that Holy Spirit would be at work, convicting us of the truth of your word and helping us to respond to that truth. Father God, today we acknowledge your sovereignty. Father, would you transform lives today? Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.